approximately circa 64 years ago, a disabled veteran named Robert Donald Whitmore was a pastor, and he was laid upon his heart by the Holy Spirit that he needed to open up a church to minister to the handicapped. Because if you remember back years ago, it was not cool. You can put it right there, baby doll. Over there in that place. There you go. Thank you. What a big boy boy. So back then, handicap was like, you know, kept aside, keeping the house and all that stuff. And he wanted people that were handicapped or disabled, whichever you prefer, to have a place to come, to feel welcome, not to be stared at, not to be looked at, not to be gawked at. Some place where you can be comfortable and feel the Holy Spirit, which I've got chills all over me. His wife, Anna Ruth, was the boss of him, and that's okay, because we loved her. June made a thing for her. If Anna Ruth isn't happy, ain't nobody happy. So that just was her characteristic. She is a beautiful, beautiful Christian woman. I had the honor of taking care of her and Don for some time. And Donna and her late husband would come on the weekends and give us a break, which was wonderful. Ruth went over there during the week and would take care of them too. So we all worked together as a village and took care of them. Don had encephalitis. He contracted it while he was in Iceland. He drug his leg behind him, and then he got where he shook real bad, just real bad. And then he got Parkinson's disease. So he had lots of struggles. He told us one day, he goes, if I die anywhere, I want to die at the pulpit. And he would come and he would try to do the sermons, and it got to where he couldn't anymore. He just would get confused. And so Anna Ruth asked David, will you please step up? And me being the wonderful Christian wife I was, no, you're not. We've got our church. Hey, there's my handsome son and daughter-in-law. I said, no, you're not. We have our church. Our kids are happy. We're just not going to do it. And Ruth called him one day, and he went, let me tell you something, David Ross Whitmore, you're going to take over that church, and you're going to do it now. And he went, she spoke, well, I got to do it. So dragging my feet along, which I'm so glad God punched me good in the belly on that one, we decided to take over the church. David loved this church. We all know how he loved the people. He loved everybody. He just was, and I was constantly telling him, well, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and blah, blah, blah. Yeah. And he went, Chris, I've got this. I went, but please, let me tell you this. We worked good as a team. I was kind of like Anna Ruth's bossy. But he listened, so I guess it worked out fine. David was he had been a football coach for many, many years with Pee Wee football. He would have prayer with them. We have people still, older people, come up and go, Coach, well, not now because of the past, but Coach, you were so good to me. You know, he would play everybody on the, I know it's not all about David, but I got to get this out. He would play everybody on the team, even if it meant losing the game. That's just how he was. He was a fair, good man, and he loved this church. And I got so angry that God took him away from me. But I'm over that now. God needed him. I was just thinking, why would you take me? Why would you take him? He loves your people. And it's been such a, I get emotional about him. We've had so many people to pass away. But this church is still up today. We're still carrying on that legacy. God wants it to be carried on. We haven't been able to drive the van. Well, obviously now because Catalytic Converter's gone. Lovely neighborhood. Lost my thought. But we have a van that actually goes, and I drive, and we go and pick up people at the nursing home and stuff. However, since COVID, they're locked down. most of the nursing homes, so I haven't been able to pick anybody up over a year. But hopefully things will get better. You know, that's what we have to keep. We have to have hope. And we have that hope because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And our joy comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from the cowboy game. It doesn't come from what the world has to offer you. It comes from God. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. That peace, even in the midst of death, as the Gibsons just found out, even during that time you can have peace. Maybe not a lot of joy, but you can have peace because we have eternal life for what Jesus did for us. So today is our homecoming. We're happy to be here, and I hope all the people that went to Bartimaeus is looking down and going, looky there, our church. I hope that they're excited for us. I don't know how that works because I haven't died yet, but if I do, I'll come back and tell y'all. So I just hope. And at the time, God let in Pastor Larry Thacker and his wife Linda, because one of our patrons that they met, she's passed now, so many people passed, she told them about our church. And so Pastor Thacker came and his wife one day, and he was touched by his heart and went, you know, I want to be there. So when David died, there was our pastor. See, God's got a plan. We don't always know his plan, and we don't have to know his plan, because you know what? He doesn't need us to tell him what to do. He's got it in all together. So it's been a struggle without David, but I'm telling you, if you don't know this blind man up here, Pastor Larry Thacker, you're missing out. Please get to know him. He is the best man.
Yes.
Plus, he brought me peanut butter Toll House cookies. Anyway, besides that, he is such a great man. He is. God knew exactly to have the pastor here, and I'm blessed to have everybody here. You want to say something, Jenny? Come on back there. Hey, baby. Hi. Rest of Jay's family. So glad they're here. Anyway, that's all about the story about, you know, I could have told you they started the church in Lee Park a long, long time ago, an abandoned building. Now, if you're as old as I am, you know that Lee Park was a hippie and pot place. That was a long time ago. But there was only three of them at the time, Mary Taylor, Dawn, and Anna Ruth. And Ruth worked with Ruth and Jerry Gibson at church, at TI, and got Ruth over here. That's how she started. And it just multiplied. Jerry, and I mean, it's just been, we have been so blessed with so many good people. God is so good. Can we all say that? God is so good. And he's good all the time. Even when you're down and feel broken, he's there every time. Okay, is that good enough, Pastor?
Excellent. Thank you very much.
Oh, there we go. Excellent that I have cookies.
Thank you. Thank you, everybody, for being here. It feels so great. I know we've been through a lot, but I feel like we're coming out of the valley, and that God is going to do some wonderful things. You can tell just by listening to our prayer requests. If you go back over the years, we always write them down so that people can go back and look, and throughout the week be reminded what it is that we need to be in prayer about. I always try to be careful when I put them up to not put things on there that will be immediately obvious to people who don't have any business knowing what we're talking about sometimes. But try to put something out there so that everybody is on the same page and praying together about things. And you can just look over that over the years and you can see the history of things that have happened over the past few years. It's the nature of our ministry. When you minister to people that have health problems, that stuff happens. And COVID certainly hasn't made it any better. We had times when we couldn't meet. We had to go both virtual and your preacher can talk too. But through all of it, God has preserved us. And here we are. We've lost a lot. Today, we honor those that we have that have gone before us, that have made what we have today possible. When I first became official here, it was because of the loss of our beloved Pastor David. As Chris has already said, a man of compassion, a man who loved the people. I'm trying, but I don't think I'll ever be as good at it as he was.
Yeah.
He had the qualities of a pastor that really matter. In a little while, when we go back in the back, we'll do a little dedication to Ruth Stevens, who has the kitchen named after her because that's where she always was. She loved to serve. She loved to take care of people. She was always fixing something, baking something, visiting people, trying to make people happy. But we loved her. She had the heart of a servant. And that's why, although I understand our plaque is still not ready, the kitchen will bear her name. And how could I not love her? She always told me my sermons were good, even in the beginning, when they definitely were not. And we'll also be honoring Jerry Gibson, who, while not a regular attendee of the church, was certainly a benefactor who did many things over the years to make it possible for us to do what we do, and who provided the funding for the work that was done out there in the back that we'll be dedicating here in a bit.
Amen.
He was known for his generosity and has been a friend of this church for many years.
Amen.
So we might ask some reasonable questions. Can we go on? How long can we go on? Seems like things aren't getting better. Well, I've got an answer for you today, and I believe it's from the Lord. That answer is yes.
Amen.
The vision is still alive. And you know what? It can even be greater.
Amen.
We've been bringing them in. And we can continue to bring them in. But the next step in that process is sending them out. I want us to become a launch pad, a place where people can come, get the support they need, find the understanding, the friendship, whatever it is else that is lacking, but then take what they gain here and go out and do what God has called them to do.
Amen.
Friends and family, you are them. We've got a job to do. This ministry, I do believe, was God ordained from the beginning and continues to have his blessing. He hasn't changed his mind, but we got stuff to do. And for inspiration today, I want to look at the story of Nehemiah. As he learned from his countrymen about the state of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the Persian king, Artaxerxes. And he learns of Jerusalem's state, that it's burned down, that it's been destroyed. And so the first thing he does is he spends time and he fasts and he prays. And he acknowledges that God is a righteous judge, that what has happened to Israel was because of their own sin. Israel was conquered because they turned away from Yahweh. Now, I'm not making a statement about us. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But he recalls then God's promise that if they will come back, he will bring them back. If they'll repent, he will restore Israel. And so he begins to pray. And it comes time again for him to go before the king. And the king notices that he's not happy. He's sad. And this is a very frightening thing, because you're not supposed to be sad in the presence of the king. It's not good to be noticed for sadness. And not only that, what Nehemiah wants has already been denied once by the king. The temple was begun to be rebuilt, in the days of Cyrus. But Artaxerxes had stopped the work because of opposition from the local people there. They brought to his attention letters that, or the archives of the king and the records that said, hey, this city has rebelled in the past. So he stopped all the work. But yet, even with all this against him, Nehemiah makes his request, and the king grants him leave. Grants him authority to do what he's called to do, and even grants him provision.
Amen.
So when Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem, he goes and he inspects the damage secretly. Doesn't want anybody to know what he's doing yet, because he expects opposition. He knows that there's been opposition before. There will be again. Work has already been stopped once. But then he calls on the people. And the people respond. And they do meet opposition. The officials there begin to taunt them and ridicule them and saying, you don't know what you're doing. You're doing such a bad job, and your little fox jumps on there to fall apart. But Nehemiah replies with confidence. So they plan to attack him. And you know the story. They split up. Some people do the work. Some people watch. And they still get the job done. They get the job completed. And one of the first things they do is engage in active repentance. They revive the law. They begin to read it together. And another thing that you see here, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on it, but another thing that you see here, I believe, is the birth of legalism that you would see in Jesus' day. Because they decided they were never going to incur God's wrath again. They were going to do everything right so that God wouldn't have anything against them. But I'll come back to that in a little bit. I'm going to read just one passage that kind of summarizes where I want to go, and we'll talk about that in a little bit more detail. But it comes from chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Nehemiah is talking. And I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we no longer will be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. And they put their hands to the good work. I want you to notice something here. First of all, God is first.
Amen.
God saw that the right man got the message. Somebody who would take it, who would run with it, who would do what God wanted him to do. But we also know that there was another factor here. We had a king. But God moved the king's heart to grant what Nehemiah was asking for. He could have done something very different. He could have dismissed him merely because he was sad. He could have even executed him as a traitor because here he is asking for the rebuilding of this rebellious city. But the king not only gave him the permission that he asked for, but also gave him the provisions to do it and commanded that the provisions be given to him. So what's the point? That this was God's plan all along. That he saw it through. That he made sure everything happened that needed to happen. It was the knowledge that Nehemiah had that God was in this. It was the knowledge that he conveyed to his people that God was in this and that they would succeed that allowed them to complete the work. And so my question, do we believe that this is from God? Look at what he's already done. This vision was unique. It was unique then. It remains rare today. A lot more churches, perhaps, than long ago, there are a lot more churches that have ministries. But most of those ministries, and not that this is a good thing, it's needed to be done. But most of the ministries focus on children. Or they focus on those that specifically have mental handicaps. Praise God for all the churches that are doing that.
Yes, amen.
But the kids grow up. And there's a whole segment of people that are still being missed, I believe, in ministry today. In the churches. A lot of times what you see is something that's more custodial in nature. Oh, we'll take care of them. We'll give them what they need. But we desire to move from to through. Because one of the things that I keep saying is that God has a purpose. Whatever your situation, whatever you're facing, whatever your troubles, whatever your disability, doesn't have to be a disability, whatever it is in your life that you think is against you, if you are taking breath, God has a purpose for your life.
Amen, brother.
And it is our mission to help you find it.
Amen.
And we have this building with our nice new kitchen. And it's accessible. Bathrooms have been redone. You can get into it with a wheelchair. We've even got a system rigged up back here for the baptistry. Somebody that is not able to walk can get baptized.
Amen.
But we can even do more. One of the things I would like to see someday, not in a hurry, but when we have the wheelchair accessibility, we have people can come in. But when they get in here, they got two choices: in the very front or in the very back. I think we would be better served if we took these pews out and we put in individual chairs that can be moved so that people can sit. People in wheelchairs can sit wherever in the congregation they would like to sit. I would also like to see this stage have a ramp on it.
Yes.
If we are truly a church that is going to encourage everyone to take part and everyone to do whatever it is that they're called to do, they need to be able to give here.
That's right. Amen.
And this thing needs to go. We need something that can go up and down, that can be, that you can see around. If somebody comes up here now, they'd have to have their own table and you wouldn't be able to see them. It'd be down here. But these are the things, and I'm saying all this, not because, oh, it's all wrong, we got to change it, we got to do it right now, but to convey the idea. The reason why I want to see these things done is because the idea that everybody should be able to do anything God might call them to do.
Amen.
In this place.
Yes.
Everything in here should be designed with everyone in mind so that everybody can participate. We have the bus, and we've been told, you know, we understand the bus is not here today because of the fact that we can't transport anybody in it right now anyway. But at the time that we got it, it was the latest and greatest thing. God provided. It wasn't the first time that God provided this need. But what I envision is a network. We got one bus right now. But what if, and this wouldn't necessarily be done by the church, it might be done by a current church organization, but what if we had a network where anybody throughout the city, or even someday throughout the country, could say, I want to go to church, and I'm a Baptist, or I'm a whatever. I want to go to a non-denominational church. I want to go to a Presbyterian church, whatever it is. That we have networks where we can contact, where they can sign in, sign up, do it on the web, do it on the phone, whatever it is, where they would say, I want to go to church at this church. Then we would have a network where the church, we would then have a listing of people who had already been pre-volunteered, pre-vetted, where somebody that's closest to them that goes to that church would be able, assuming they're able to, you know, we'd have to do something different for wheelchairs, obviously. But most people aren't in that situation. Most people just need, they can't drive, they need a ride. What if we had a network? We could even do things like shared, you know, in the case where we do need a van with a lift, we'd have a number of churches share that are in the same area, share one vehicle. Any number of ways that we can do that. But that's the greater vision, to export what we do.
Amen.
We have the materials here. We were blessed with an overhead a few years ago, and that helped us become even more accessible, because then, well, if you got an overhead, you got to put slides, and if you got to put slides, then you need to make the material accessible to people who can't read the slides. And I always wanted somebody to do that kind of thing for me, so I am thrilled that we're able to do it for others.
Amen.
Now, there are not a whole lot of Braille users. We get it, you know, Deborah uses it, and I use it. But we're ready. They come, we're ready.
Amen.
And maybe in the future, what we have is equipment on site. Braille embosser, maybe. Maybe even Braille displays that stay in-house so that we can do different things like that. These are, you know, just ideas for how we can grow and do what we do even better. We don't really have any accommodation for deaf right now. That would be another step we could take. We have an online presence. We're live streaming as I speak. Assuming my battery hadn't run down. Oh no, I should have, there's a battery pack that I didn't know what was happening. Well, we are making a recording. We do have a backup.
Amen.
But that's disappointing. But we do have normally an online presence, and we typically only run it for the message for this very reason. But we could potentially expand that so that it's interactive, because what that allows us to do is reach people who can't come. People like my wife, who's probably also very disappointed at this point. She's not able to come anymore, but every day she's able to watch the message and interact to some degree. We need somebody who's always running that, who's able to interact with people, so that it gives us room to grow and become even more interactive. One of the things we need to do in order to help make that happen is high-speed internet. But we're already thinking about that. We're going to get there. That's not terribly expensive. It does cost money, though. So we got to have money coming in. I think that we've had some things happen over the past few years that have made us more spiritually healthy than we were for a while. We've done some things. We've addressed some sin issues. We've made some preparations for making disciples. There's more we can do. But I think that we're in a place where we can launch. We can proceed with confidence because we know what God has given us.
Amen.
We have the King's authority. We've been talking in the last few weeks about God's kingdom. We have the King's authority. We have the King's provision. Everything we really need, He has always provided. So let's get to work.
Amen.
Let's put our hands to the good work. We will face opposition. We already have. Most of it, I think, has been in the spiritual realm. But even the delays and the fact that we've had to push back the homecoming, this would normally be on the second Saturday of September, but we kept having to push it back. We weren't ready. But I know that God can even use that for good. Can I point out how? Well, maybe somebody's here that wasn't going to be able to be here. Maybe, who knows? Only God knows. But I trust Him to work all things together for the good of those who are called according to, who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Amen?
Amen.
We may have others discourage us. We may have people say, well, then your ministry's unnecessary now. Your goals are unrealistic. Come on, you can't get people in an able church to do anything. You want to make people in a disabled church able to do it? Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
We may even face active opposition. And because of who we are and what we do, probably not. But I'll tell you something, anytime you stand for the truth and don't bend on it, eventually you're going to face opposition. And we will stand firm for the truth.
Amen.
Which leads me finally to a warning. As we read the story of Nehemiah, we find that the law keeping became the means for their salvation. And by Jesus' day, this was firmly entrenched. By the time that Jesus came along, they'd lost the point of what they were doing. The point was relationship. But they had turned it into nothing but rules. You've got to keep all the rules, and then you'll be all right. Jesus said, no, it's about your heart. What we're doing is good. But who we are is more important. We are children of the King.
Amen.
And because we belong to Him, we do His work.
That's right.
Let love be our motivation.
Amen.
Yeah, I said this last year, but I'll say it again. Our namesake is Bartimaeus. The thing you need to know about Bartimaeus, we use his name because people associate him with being blind. But Bartimaeus, folks, is not blind.
Amen.
He used to be blind, but he's not blind anymore. Why? Because he sought out Jesus. Because he would not be dissuaded. Though people told him to shut up and sit down and be quiet, he would not be quiet. And Jesus heard him. And Jesus answered him. And Jesus healed him.
Amen.
But you know what? After that, the most important thing, Bartimaeus followed Jesus.
Amen.
We are Burden Man's Baptist Temple, not because we got a bunch of blind people in here, but because we follow Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
So let us be known for that, and let us lead others to Jesus.